The end of July, Judy and I left for a vacation in Montana, and three of my brothers were there. And as so often happens when family gets together, we start talking about events in family history and what happened. And so I asked one of my brothers if he knew where my granddad's homestead was. I had been there once and had forgotten where it was. Well, he took me out and showed me where the homestead was. And then I was able to settle a long-standing argument in the family by going to the courthouse. One cousin said that granddad did not homestead. The other said that he did. The cousin who said he did not homestead said he bought property. Well, it turned out they were both right. Granddad homesteaded 160 acres, and then he bought an additional 40 acres a few years later. And so as I was looking at that and thinking of family history, I remembered that I never knew my granddad Mackenzie because he passed away 6 or 7 years before I was born. But he had an influence on the family because the family still talks about hearing him sing. Well, whatever Mackenzies do when it comes to music can't really be called singing, but he was making a joyful noise in the local church. And then Dad didn't really become a believer until he was about 19 or 20. He met a young lady and she began taking him to church. And he was converted in a Christian Reformed church in eastern Montana. Well, why do I tell you all of this as though you're really interested? The reason is that our family has a tremendous influence on us. One of the stories that was told while I was home this time, and I've heard it many, many times, was that Mom and Dad had chosen a beautiful piece of property on which to build a house. They had acquired the lumber. They had the plans. They were ready to start building. And then Dad was confronted with a need for a camp ministry in western Montana. There was a piece of property available on Dickey Lake, and so he decided that the money that he had saved for the house paid for the camp, and so he should go ahead and do it. Well, now they had a piece of property, but they had no material with which to build. So what should he do? He donated the lumber that he had cut to build the house. Meanwhile, Mom and Dad were living in a shack that had been on a logging camp that had all sorts of problems. Well, I don't think my mom ever really forgave him, or maybe she did, because another brother told me that the will has been changed, that half of the estate, when Mom dies, will go to the local church, and the other half will go to Dickey Lake Bible Camp. And so all of Dad's life was wrapped up in the church and in the Bible Camp. And one day when I was working with Dad, we were building a house for the local school district, I said to him, "Dad, why do you work so cheap?" Because I knew that other carpenters in the area were making more money than he made. He said, "Well, Harold, it's like this." He said, "God has always supplied our needs. We've never had everything that we want. We've never had the best of anything. But he's always supplied our needs. And I know that I could charge more because my work is worth it. But I also know that if I charged more, that there would be people that don't have as much as we do that would be living in worse conditions than we live in. And so my ministry to the community is to charge less so that more people can afford decent housing." Well, that has never left my mind because Dad was an example to me that spoke volumes. And as I thought about that over the years, I began to realize just how important family is. Well, this morning I want to talk to you about King Jehoshaphat from 2 Chronicles chapter 17. And I'm doing this from the perspective of Romans 15:4, and the people from Christ Methodist that are with us this morning are well aware of this verse because they've been hearing it week after week for months now. And that is, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance and the encouragement of scriptures, we might have hope. We come to Jehoshaphat, and his grandfather was not like my grandfather. His grandfather was an idolater. His grandfather was an immoral man, someone who took Judah downhill extremely rapidly. But God in his providence raised up Jehoshaphat's father, Asa, who began reforms in Judah. And he experienced a tremendous military victory because God was with him. And then God encouraged him through a prophet to continue being strong and continuing to trust in God. Jehoshaphat was born probably about 6 years into his father's reign. And for the first 12 years or so of Asa's reign, it was a quiet, peaceful time before war came. It appears as though Asa had spent that time preparing himself by studying God's law so that when the challenge came, he cried out to the Lord in faith. And so at about age 7 or 8, Jehoshaphat saw this tremendous example of faith in his father's life. And as he watched his father, and as he watched people come down from the northern tribes, the northern kingdom, to worship the true God because they saw that God was with Jehoshaphat's father Asa, all of this made an impression on Jehoshaphat. And as he eventually came to the throne, we are told that the Lord was with Jehoshaphat as, or at least in his early years. Now again, I emphasize that God does not waste words. What we read in Scripture is significant. And what we read is that in verse 3, the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because in his early years he walked in the way his father David had followed. He did not consult the Baals. Now, why does the chronicler tell us that in his early years he followed God? Well, if you know anything about Asa's history, you know that his life did not end well. In fact, he turned away from God later on in his life. When a prophet came to him and said, "You should not have made a treaty with Aram," Asa became angry and he began to oppress people. He began to kill people. And then God sent him a disease in his feet, and we're told that even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord. And he died in his 41st year as being king of Judah with diseased feet. Jehoshaphat saw the first part of his dad's life as king. He saw the victories. He saw God with him. He heard the stories of the prophet coming to him and encouraging Asa. And we are told that Jehoshaphat trusted in God and consulted him in the early years of his life. Now, if this were a Greek tragedy, that would be an indication that there is something bad that's going to come later on. But for today, we are talking about the fact that God was with Jehoshaphat. He trusted in God. He followed God's commands to his father Asa. He did not consult the Baals. And as this happened, we're told that he sought the God of his father and followed his commands rather than the practices of Israel, The Lord established his kingdom under his control, and all Judah brought gifts to Jehoshaphat so that he had great wealth and honor. His heart was devoted to the ways of the Lord. Furthermore, he removed the high places, the Asherah poles, from Judah. Now here is a man who is committed to the Lord, who trusts in the Lord, and he is devoted to the ways of the Lord. So we ask ourselves, well, what should he do in a situation like this? His father Asa had brought about tremendous reforms in Judah so that people from the north, from the northern tribes, began to migrate south so that they could be with God's people. Well, now, what is Jehoshaphat going to do? How is he going to follow up on this? Well, I'm sure that it was because of his father's failings later in his father's life that Jehoshaphat began to think about this, and he began to ask the question, where did it all go so wrong? Why did my father make such an abrupt turn and turn away from God when God had done such wonderful things for him? Now, it was required of the kings of Israel and Judah that they were to write a personal copy of the laws of God that applied to kings. They were to copy them down. They were to meditate on them day and night. They were to think through what God's word said about how they were to live and how they were to rule as kings. And I think that Jehoshaphat looked at this, and as he was copying down God's laws, as he was studying them, that he began to say to himself, well, one place that this might have gone wrong is that the people of Judah were not fully committed to the Lord. The people of Judah were not fully convinced that this was the way to go. And so what we need to do is send teachers out to the cities and teach them the law of the Lord. I shouldn't be the only one who has the law of the Lord. Everyone should know and understand and appreciate what God has said. So in the third year of his reign, he sent out all of these people to teach in the cities of Judah. And we're told that they went around to all the towns of Judah and taught the people. Now again, notice the context. It's so vitally important to see not only what God wrote, but how he wrote it. Verse 10, the fear of the Lord fell on all the kingdoms of the land surrounding Judah, so they did not make war with Jehoshaphat. The way it is written, it gives us the impression, and I believe rightfully so, that there is a direct connection between Jehoshaphat sending out these men to teach the law of the Lord in the land and the fear of the Lord falling on all of those that surrounded Judah, so they did not attack Judah. And if you stop and think about that, isn't that really the promise that God has given us? In fact, it was the promise that God had given Jehoshaphat's father, Asa. He said, when you seek me, I will be found by you. I am with you when you are with me. But if you desert me, then I will desert you. And I'm sure that Jehoshaphat, as he was growing up, heard this repeated many times. I don't think our family is the only one that sits around and tells family stories. Probably everyone's family does. And so you hear these stories over and over again until it becomes a part of you. And so Jehoshaphat grew up knowing that when a man seeks God, he will be found by God. When he trusts in God, God will deliver him. Unfortunately, he also knew that when a man deserts God, God also deserts him. And at that point, Jehoshaphat was saying, I don't want this to happen in my reign. And so he sent these men around to the towns of Judah to teach the law of God to the people of God so that they too might be obedient to God's word. This is probably one of the reasons that both the synagogue and the Christian church have the practice of once a week gathering together as we have this morning to hear God's word read, to sing God's praises, and to hear God's word preached. Because we need to be constantly reminded and we need to be taught what it is that God expects from us. But the side benefit is also there. The fear of the Lord fell on all the kingdoms of the land surrounding Judah so that they did not make war with Jehoshaphat. Now, in our modern culture, in our post-Christian era, there's a lot of talk of fear that we as Christians are going to be targeted, that people don't respect Christianity anymore, that times in the future will be harder. And all of that may be true. But the opposite side of the coin is possibly also true. That when we seek the Lord, he will be found by us. When we trust in the Lord, he will protect us. And just like Jehoshaphat experienced, if we study God's law, if we apply God's law to our lives, if we are obedient to him, it's possible that God's fear will fall on our enemies, and all of those things that we worry about may never take place because God, our God, is with us. But the opposite is also true, and it is a guarantee that was given to Asa, it was given to Solomon, it was given to Solomon's son Rehoboam, that if you desert God, God will desert you. Now we're told that as this happened, that Jehoshaphat became more and more powerful, and that he gained greater and greater wealth. And then we are told, verse 11, some Philistines brought Jehoshaphat gifts and silver as tribute. Now, remember the tremendous battles that went on between the Philistines and the Israelites. The Philistines had always been a thorn in the flesh of the Israelites. They had always caused problems. David had to take down one of their giants with a sling and a stone. And then he chopped his head off. The Philistines were always causing problems. And so for the Jew, this statement has tremendous significance. Even the Philistines brought gifts and silver to Jehoshaphat. Can you imagine anything greater than that, than your arch enemy bringing you gifts and silver as tribute? We as Christians so often say, boy, this Christian life is a tough life. I have to put up with so much. People don't respect me. They laugh at my moral values. They laugh at what I think should be done. They say bad things about me. They make fun of me because I don't go out and have all of this fun. Waking up the next morning with a horrible hangover and strung out. Oh, what fun, you know. But they think it's tremendous fun. And they can't understand why we as Christians don't do that. And we say, oh, this Christian life is such a burden. I have this cross to bear. How many times have we heard that? I'm just bearing my cross. Well, there's so much more available. There is so much more available to us. As Jehoshaphat experienced, as he sent these men out to teach God's law, they were encouraged because people began to obey God's law. And obedience very often brings blessing. And as we are blessed by God, the people who would criticize us, who would ridicule us, have nothing bad to say. Because they look at our lives and they can't find anything that they can complain about. We come to work Monday morning and we can actually think. We do our job without being told. We do things that amaze the non-Christian. Why? Because we are working as unto the Lord and not as unto our boss. The boss is just the guy that God put there to irritate us from time to time, not the guy that runs our life. We work as unto the Lord. And as that happens, people begin to say, you know, there's something different about that individual. When my father passed away in 1984, and we went to the funeral, our little church was standing room only. In fact, there were people standing outside for Dad's funeral. And as I listened to people talk afterward, one of the constant themes that I heard was, we've lost a tremendous example in this community. If there was one person in this community that we could trust, it was Ross McKenzie. When he gave us his word, we knew that he would never go back on it. That house that we were building for the school district, when I asked Dad that question, the reason I asked it was we had the basement walls put up, we had the deck on, we had some of the first floor walls up, and I was backfilling the foundation with the tractor. And Dad had told me to be very careful. We had another laborer there who was watching that no rocks rolled down and punched a hole in the wall. Well, that morning I went down and I looked and there was a crack in the wall. And I said, this is not good. I went up and told Dad and he said, is it right there? And he explained where it was. I said, yeah, it's there, but it's looks awfully big to me. He said, oh, don't worry about it. I saw it last night. There's no problem. After I dumped the third or fourth load with the bucket of the tractor, our laborer began settling very fast. And I thought, boy, that dirt is really settling. And then I saw the whole wall disappear. The whole wall caved in. We had to tear the deck off. We had to replace that wall. We had to start all over. Dad worked for 2 months without salary. And I said, Dad, why don't you go to the school board and say, you know, you've had this problem. Can you help me out? He said, no. I promised them that I would build this house for this amount of money. And that's what it's going to be built for. He said, if I don't earn anything for 2 months, that's my fault. He didn't say it. It's your fault, Harold. You dumped that dirt in there. He said, that's the way it's going to be. And that's the way it was. The passage that was read for us from John chapter 12, as Christ approached the end of his ministry here on earth. Verse 27, now my heart is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It was for this very hour I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered, and others said an angel had spoken to him. But Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now is the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from earth, will draw all men to myself." One of the lessons my dad taught me was that there are things in life far more important than money, far more important than position, far more important than ease. When Christ says that the prince of this world will be driven out, what he is saying that it is in the life of the Christian, all of those things that are contrary to God's will and God's word are going to be taken care of one by one as we seek the Lord and as we obey his law. If we continue to rebel and we continue to say, "I am not going to do it God's way is too restrictive, I can't have any fun if I'm a Christian." If we take that tack, we will be destroyed. But if we trust in God, if we turn to him in faith, a tremendous army can surround us, and we will be protected. That army will be defeated. Jesus Christ died for our sins. He was raised again. He ascended to heaven. He is now seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven, interceding for us. Just as God said to Jehoshaphat's father Asa, "I am with you when you are with me." Shall we bow in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would continue to direct our steps. We pray that you would help us to search your word daily to see what it is that you desire for us to do. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.